Amen. Rebecca and Brandy, thank you so much for not just singing that song, but for worshiping through that song. I appreciate that so much. I often wonder how well we use our words when it comes to not just speech, not just let's have a conversation, but how well we can use our words when we worship. And so I appreciate you two ladies being able to do that this morning and to do it very well. I am glad you're here this morning. I'm looking forward to opening God's Word with you. We are still going to be in the book of Ephesians. So here's the thing. If you've been with us for the last few weeks, if you have been able to be with us for the last couple of weeks, what I would tell you is that week one, we started this series called The War of Our Words. And week one, we realized that our words are powerful and our words matter. And that each day, Satan sets our tongues on fire in an effort to destroy, in an effort to create chaos, in an effort to create confusion. Here is week two. Our words are powerful. Our words matter. They can either be life-giving or they can be life-taking. That is something that cannot be taken lightly. Our words can give life, and our words can bring death as well. And we learned last week that we are to let no unwholesome word come from our mouth, but only those that are useful for edifying. So, how's it gone this week? Why do y'all laugh? I know why you laugh, because this is so true for all of us. This is not just a battle that is a minute-to-minute battle. This is not won in the course of a couple of hours. What we learn as we talk about our words and as we begin to see God reveal Himself through our words is that this really is a war. This really is something that is an ongoing issue. What we would notice, and I am in the same boat with you, is that you put out a fire. You put out the fire of your tongue for just a moment. And then what happens? Maybe your boss this week came in and blindsided you with something. And your tongue got lit on fire again. Maybe this week you put out a fire. And you were doing good. Oh, we were doing so good because it was Monday. And we had just talked about this on Sunday. And so you're doing so well. You and I are doing so well. And then on Monday, what happens? Maybe your spouse comes in and just blasts you with something. Man. Maybe your kids come in and blast you. And so this war keeps raging on and on with our tongue. And what we use it for and how we communicate. So let's one more time, at least this morning, engage the battlefield together. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And as you're turning there, if you are able to stand for the reading of God's word and willing, I would love for you to do that. Let's read together. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. It says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as it is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. God, I thank you for what it says to us about our words, about how we use our words and what they are to be used for. God, as we look at your scripture, would you reveal yourself to us in a powerful way? And God, would the revelation that you bring to us prompt us to action in our faith? Thank you for your people. Thank you for the reading of your word. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So here we are. You may be seated. Here we are again. Last week, we were just a few verses back in Ephesians chapter 4. And we started with verse 25. And what is the very first word in verse 25? Therefore. So we had to go what? Back. Good job. I did it to us again. Chapter 5, verse 1. What does it say? Therefore. So we must do it again. We must go back. Let's pick up. All right? Last week, we stopped with verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Our words are to be full of grace. Then verses 30 and 31 and 32. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. You see, we've got this list here in verse 31. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. All of these things are added to this list as we are to walk. Remember from last week, this is a prescription for our Christian walk. And as we use our words, as we let words proceed out of our mouth, there are some caveats. There are some things that we must remember to let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away, along with all malice. And then we pick up in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God. Now, did you realize that in our Bibles, that chapter and verse headings and all of those little subheadings that you see in your study Bibles, that was not there when the Bible was put into form. It was all one continuous thing. And so we have added those things. It does make it easier to understand sometimes. But in this case, this is an extension of chapter 4, verse 32, and then in chapter 5, verse 1. It's all connected. Don't forget that. Because it says, therefore, be imitators of God. Now, I loved growing up where I grew up, how I grew up, with the people I grew up with. My mom and dad worked very hard for everything that we had. We did not eat out much. Like, to eat at Pizza Hut was like a big deal for us, okay? It was just a big deal because my parents worked very hard for what we had. We did not have a whole lot of money, but what we had, we used well. My parents were very gracious with it. They were very giving and very loving. I love them for that. I am thankful for that. What I also learned, being as a part of a family that was one of three boys on a family with a budget, is we shopped at a store called Save-A-Lot. Man, we were also masters of some foreign substance for teenagers these days called hand-me-downs. It's like a foreign substance. If you give some teenager something that somebody's already used, they're like, what am I supposed to do with this? You have not lived until you get a pair of pants and your brother's initials have been scratched out of it and your initials have been placed in the tag. Luckily, I outgrew my brothers quickly. So I got some clothes that were my own. Hand-me-downs and Save-A-Lot. The reason I bring that up to you is because I know something about imitation. If you've ever been to Save-A-Lot, I don't think there is a name brand object in the whole store. At least there wasn't when I was growing up and shopping there. There was not Captain Crunch, all right? There was not even Croco Crunch. It was called, like, Jawbreakers. You could chew on those things for a week. We didn't have Oreos. Twist and Shout was out of the question. It was like cream-filled cookie. Coca-Cola was just called Cola. Doritos, cheese-dusted triangles. Some of you have been on a budget. Spam was a mysterious potted meat. Still is, maybe, I don't know. I like Spam when it's cooked. Oh, and let's not forget, there was no Charmin. It was Why Even Bother. That's what it was called. All right? I'm sorry. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you know what it's like. I know something about imitation, a substitute that is supposed to be just as good as the original. Chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God. Now, that's a pretty lofty goal, to be an imitation of God. But you see, before we talk about being an imitation of God, we've got to understand who God is. We've got to create a baseline for who God is. Because if you were to think that God is a grapefruit, this passage of Scripture is going to mean significantly less to you than it does to me. So we have got to establish who God is. And whenever we say this word, this is like one of those code words of the Bible. You say God, and in everyone's mind, a rush of presuppositions and a rush of experience and a rush of knowledge about who you think, who I think God is, comes into your mind. Let me explain. If I were to look at you as a congregation and say this, 40 and... How did you know that? Let's try another one. Grandma, what big eyes you have, what big ears you have, what big teeth you have. How did you know those things? Because whenever you put them into the context of what you know or what you think you know, you can fill in the blank. And so whenever I say from chapter 5, verse 1, be an imitator of God, whenever I say the word God, there is a whole rush of experience that comes into your mind about what you are supposed to be imitating, what I am supposed to be imitating. Now, we've got to establish what that is. Remember, if you think God is a grapefruit, this is not going to mean very much to you. Be an imitator of God. God that is manifested in three persons, in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God that spoke the world into existence. God that created man and woman in his likeness. And in disobedience, man disobeyed and inherited a corruption of death that we suffer from today. God, the Father, who sent the Son to this earth in the form of a man who lived a sinless life. And God that sent his Son Jesus to the cross to die a gruesome death on a cross as a payment for my sin. God that poured out his wrath on his own Son as an act of love for us. God that raised Jesus from the dead so that we can have an opportunity to defeat death through our belief in Jesus as our Savior and our Lord. And God that sent the Holy Spirit as a help for us so that we would not have to be alone. God that will one day return and call his saints home. God that will one day create a new heaven and a new earth and will reign eternally over it all. That is the God that we are supposed to be imitating. Be an imitator of God. Now, that kind of lets you shrink into your seat a little bit, because I don't know that any of us can quite get there. I don't know, just like the substitutes at Save-A-Lot, we really don't measure up to the real thing. But in this text, Paul gives us a little bit more clearer picture of what we are supposed to be doing. Be an imitator of God as beloved children and walk in love. Remember, you can walk for a lot longer than you can run. And so as we imitate God, we are to walk in love. We are to walk in love. Remember whenever we were in grade school and we got Twitterpated? Does anybody know what that word means? People don't watch Bambi anymore. This love. And you would get a note from somebody from across the room. Do you like me? And there's a box that says yes. There's a box that says no. And you mark accordingly and you send it back across the room. Is that love? The love that we are supposed to walk with is not some kind of puppy love with a box that says yes or no, check here. This is God's covenantal love. The love that sustained the faithful remnant in the Old Testament all the way till their time of death, as they watched and waited for the day of the Lord. This is that love. It does not have an off switch. To walk and be an imitator of God and walk in love. Why? Because we got an example of it. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you with that same love and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. This is what love is supposed to look like, the sacrificial love. Then we get to verse 3. It has the word but. There is a comparison of what love should look like and what the world says love does look like. But immorality and any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as it is proper among the saints. Some of your translations might say, let not even a hint of these things be a part of your life. A hint. That's pretty telling. Because if you can walk into a room and get a hint of a skunk, you're pretty much going to know there's a skunk somewhere around. And he says the word as a fragrant aroma. We all know that a skunk is not a fragrant aroma. It talks about immorality, impurity, and greed. Here's the world's view of love. It is something that is sensual. Immorality comes from the word that we get pornography from. Immorality. Impurity. Greed. It must not even be named among you. There must not even be a hint of it among you, among me. This is tough. But I got curious about this naming among you idea. And so I decided what I would do, because we don't put punctuation on Scripture where it shouldn't go. And Paul is the king of run-on sentences. You keep reading the sentence. Verse 3 goes with verse 4. But immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as it is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. Back in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus is speaking to the Jewish people here about the regulations on food and drink. And then he gives this illustration about inner purity. And he says this in Matthew 15:11. It says, "It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man." You see, so even in Jesus' day, it was no longer about food. It was no longer about what went into your body. It was about what came out of your mouth. Why? Because our words matter, our words are important, and our words are powerful, and so it matters when we speak. Then you go back to chapter 5, verse 4 of Ephesians, and it says, "And there must be no filthiness." I was an athletic trainer for, if you count my time as a student trainer, for almost 10 years. When I see this text talk about filthy talk, I have been in some locker rooms where there is some filthy talk. I have been into some places and I have seen some people use filthy talk. And for what? And for what reason? Is it because we do not have a grasp or a mastery of the English language? Is it because we do not have anything else better to say? Because there are certainly words that we can put into those places that are not filthy. Talking to Brother David this week about this text, and he said, it's like a clean comedian and a bad comedian, not clean comedian. I think of Tim Hawkins as a clean comedian. He thinks of Red Skelton, right? Some of you guys might know who that is. I've seen some videos. It's a funny guy. But here's the thing. Filthiness. Obscenities. These are words that have a low moral value. This is what I would equate to as gutter talk. Gutter talk. Remember, go back to chapter 4, verse 29, and it talks about unwholesome words that are not fitted, that they are not fit for eating is like rotten fruit. This kind of goes into that a little bit deeper. A low moral value. They lack grace and they lack love. So as an imitator of the God of the universe, as beloved children, as we walk in love, this cannot be a part of that. There is no place in our imitation of God for this. No filthiness and silly talk. Now, what is silly talk? This is like foolishness. I'm reminded here of somebody that just likes to be heard. They like to speak so that they can be heard in a room. There is really no point to what they are saying. There is really no value to what they are saying. They just have to be heard. That's silliness. You want to take that PSI rating on the side of their head and let all the air out. Because they're just silly. There is no point looming on the horizon for their monologue. It is just mostly air. This is speech that flows from a dull mind, like a sword that has a dull edge. I think some of you talked about the sharpness of a sword in Sunday school. This is not that. This is the opposite of that. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. The silly talk that comes out of some people's mouths is dull. It has no edge, it has no ability to cut, has no ability to penetrate, and therefore has no value to our lives. So here's the thing. No filthiness. No silliness, no coarse jesting. Now see, I love a good joke. I do. I like to laugh. I like comedy. I like jokes. I tend to err on the side of puns. I just play on words because it's just safer that way. So it's not the jesting that gets us in trouble. It's not joking and having a good time and smiling and laughing that gets us in trouble. It is the focus on the word coarseness. Watch. Silly talk, remember, has no edge, has no point. It does not have a real audience. Coarse jesting is pointed and acute, and it has a purpose, and it has the ability, as we talked about, life-giving words and life-taking words. Coarse jesting has the opportunity to take life from something or someone. It would be like somebody walking in into the training room with me as their trainer and saying, my knee hurts. And I say, well, where does your knee hurt? I don't know. My whole knee just kind of hurts. That doesn't really help me at all. So as the athletic trainer, what my job is to do is to try to figure out where it hurts. And then I can get down to the part where I can say, okay, well, now your tibial tuberosity hurts. It's that bony prominence in the very front of your knee. That's acute. That is pointed. Now I know what to do with it because now there is a reason and a point to it. I can treat that. This is what coarse joking is like. It still has a very low moral value, but it is now pointed to someone in specific. And as imitators of the God of the universe, as we walk in love, there is no place for that in our imitation. Remember, we are to take off the old self and put on the new self. And well, some of us might say, well, Adam, you don't even know where I work. You don't even know what goes on at my place of employment. You know, that water cooler talk that we do when we get around the coffee pot and we're just talking and laughing, everybody's kind of laughing about what's going on or what's gone on. It's silly and it's coarse. But you know what, Brother Adam? I don't take that home with me. I can detach work from home. I don't take that stuff with me. Or how about in the locker room? Or how about in the band hall? Oh, yeah, I heard them talking about what was going on. I heard that. But you know what, Brother Adam? I don't take that with me. I can detach myself from that. Remember, Satan sets our tongues on fire every day. How does this fire start? From one spark. And that spark can be blown all the way across the road and start the whole forest on fire. There's no place for imitation when it comes to our speech and our imitation of God. There is no place for this. That's why it says there must not even be a hint of this. Because if the spark is there to start the fire, then you're going to call it a fire. If even the hint of smoke is there, you know there's enough heat underneath there to start a fire. There must not even be a hint of these things. That's why you say in verse 3, it must not even be named among you. If it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, swims like a duck, what are you going to call it? Nobody said a horse, so I'm good. So we put verse 3 with verse 4, and then we pick up verse 5. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person, or covetous man who is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Wait just a minute. Now we're talking about our inheritance. Now we're talking about what is going to be given to us through Jesus. Our inheritance with God is at stake here. Our inheritance is at stake. But let's go through the list again. No immoral or impure or covetous who is an idolater. Let's stop right there. When we talk about idolatry, when we talk about elevating something else above who God should be, we are at risk and we are at danger of having this fulfilled in our life, where we do not get to inherit the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God because we have put something else in the top spot. Now I'm going to get close to home here with what's going on in our nation. What we have done as a nation is we are so guilty of this, of putting our patriotism in the bookshelf at the top and our spirituality right next to it at the top. Those two things do not belong on the same bookshelf. Now, I love America. I love our country. I honor and respect those people that have served and have died for our country, but I do not put those two things on the same bookshelf because they do not belong together. The worship of the God of the universe goes on an entirely different shelf above everything else. And we have forgotten that. We have gone away from that. And so you get into these silly arguments over what is going on in our country because people have put their patriotism next to their spirituality and even above their spirituality at some times. And because we have walked away from putting God at the top of the food chain, at the very top of our list, silliness ensues. Because those who are idolaters, those of us that put anything else over God, and in this case it's talking about immorality, impurity, covetous people, those who are idolaters, none of those people have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So we go to verse 6 and it says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words." Our words matter. Our words are powerful. They carry with them weight. They carry with them the opportunity to give life and death. They carry the opportunity to bring grace and love. And if we fall into the trap of listening to the emptiness of anything else that goes contrary to this scripture, we have been deceived with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. I liken this text to the fact that if you were to take a fire and build a fire, and you were to put your hands over the fire from a distance, you would say, "Oh, that feels good, and that's warm. I can live with that." Here's the thing. When we are not careful with our words, when we let things just fly out of our mouths that are silly and unwholesome, and we have all of these other vices in our lives that are going on, immorality, impurity, idolatry, that is like us taking that fire that is good for warmth and some of those things that we know to be at a safe distance, and that is like us shoving our hand right into the middle of the fire. And then your reaction to that fire is to what? To leave it in there and see if you can get nice and crispy? The reaction of putting your hand directly into a flame is to pull it out because it hurts. The reaction here of all of these things that have gone on from verse 1 to verse 6 is this: "For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. If we are not obedient to what God's word says about our words, the wrath of God will come out. As a reaction to our disobedience, as a reaction to our sin. It is not because he does not love us. It is not because he is not gracious. It is not because he is not still the God that is in control of everything and the God of the universe that spoke it into existence. It is not because he is not the God that sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sin and my sin. It is because he has a reaction to sin. God has an allergic reaction to it. He can't be close to it. He can't fellowship with it. He can't be on the same bookshelf with it. And so the wrath of God comes out upon the sons of disobedience. Then it says in verse 7, and we'll finish, it says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. Well, what are you saying, Brother Adam, that I can't be a part of work? That I can't even go to work? Maybe I can't even go home because I have this stuff going on in my home. That's not what it means. Because God has strategically placed each and every one of you in the situation and the circumstances that you are in to be a light for him, because you can't read verse 7 without verse 8. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness. You were formerly in your old self. You formerly did these things. You were not imitating me. You were not imitating God. You were imitating the world. And you formerly did this in your darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Do not be partakers with them. Don't give them a seat at the table of the influence of your life. Do not let them be so close to you that it influences you on your decision making, it influences you on your spirituality, it influences your walk. Because you are the light that is supposed to shine into the darkness. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And we are to walk as children of light. There's that word again. We are to walk. We are to take step after step after step for as long as we possibly can as children of light and displace the darkness. One of the ways that we can do that is by the powerful wedge of our words. To drive a wedge of light into the darkness. Yes, I know it's difficult. Some of you guys experience things week in and week out that I have no clue what you have to deal with. I have no idea what you have to struggle with because of where God has placed you to be a light in the darkness. If we are to walk as children of light, we can never turn our back on what His Word says. So we do not allow those people that are practicing in these vices to be a part of our influence. As we finish this morning, as we finish talking about the war of our words, it doesn't mean the battle is over. It does not mean that the battle stops. The war will rage on until you take your last breath and have the last opportunity to say a word. So what do we do with our words? How will you use your words this week? How will I use my words this week? Will I start with grace and love? Will I begin my words with grace and love and those things that are profitable and edifying, that are good for eating? Will I let unwholesome words come out of my mouth? Will I let silliness come out of my mouth? Will I let coarse joking come out of my mouth? You see, our words have the opportunity to bring life and death. They have an opportunity to bless and curse. We have an opportunity to praise and to defile. Our words matter. Our words are important. And I pray for each one of us that this week, that God would show us how to use our words. So let's pray this morning. As Brother Troy begins to come, some of us need to seek repentance for some of the words that have come out of our mouth. And just because we get it right in this moment does not mean we will not walk out of those doors and have it fire up again. Some of us need to use our words to edify and build up and encourage. Some of us need to use our words this morning to say, I want Jesus to be my Savior and my Lord. It's up to you this morning, and it's up to me. As we pray, would you move as the Spirit leads? Let's pray. Father, thank you for an opportunity to talk about Scripture, God, to look at what it says. God, this is a very challenging piece of Scripture to not only comprehend or to explain, but God, it is a challenging passage of Scripture to walk. To be an imitator of you, to walk in love as Jesus walked in love for us as he went to the cross for our sins. God, would we use our words this week to bring glory to your name, to bring honor to your name, to introduce people to who you are. God, if there's a person in this room this morning that needs to express in the way of their words that they need a Savior and a Lord, God, they've been trying to be an imitation of the world and it's just not working out. God, there is something much better than we should be imitating, and it is you. It is your love that we are to walk in. God, for that person that needs to come, would you bring them this morning? Would you draw them closer to yourself than they have ever felt before? And God, would they make a decision to follow you today? Thank you for this time. Thank you for what you're about to do in this place, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.